joy to get to hear Miss Yvette sing, amen, and what a great song this morning. She has no idea how much we enjoyed hearing her sing, but what a blessing she is. I sure appreciate her, amen. We, of course, are coming to that time of the year where people are at least professing to be interested in the coming of Christ into the world. I hope that's true, and as I mentioned there, Friday evening, we had Brother Oscar's funeral, and then yesterday morning, I think we met at the funeral home about 10 o'clock, and later about noon, we were done at the graveside service, what's called the committal service. And both services, my heart was on the thought of the priesthood of the Lord Jesus around the truth about what's called the incarnation of Christ. And so, while the coals are still hot off that altar, so to speak, I want to revisit a message that I brought here many moons ago, several years back, but it is a message that I have preached everywhere. Anytime they've asked me to come, this is one of the messages that I want to preach. And when they've asked me to teach, I've taught this message because it concerns so much of my heart and what I want to communicate to others when I'm preaching. And so I preached it here once many years ago. You probably wouldn't remember it. But some of you are going to think, well, he's preached that more than once because you drove to where I was preaching, or maybe you heard online when I was preaching. But if that's the case, it's not going to hurt us to revisit these things again today. It'll only help us. So I want to ask you, if you would, please turn to 1 John and get chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, and I'm going to pray while you're turning there. Father, Lord, please give me utterance this morning and help me to be a blessing, Lord, to clarify some things and some truths and establish some facts about who you are and about the Lord Jesus and about the security and why it is only salvation can be found in him. And Father, I thank you for these that are here. I pray, God, that they'll see some things in the Word today and they'll have their eyes open, God. Thank you, Lord, for these who know these things. And Lord, bless and strengthen our fellowship based on these truths. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. I want to say here before we get started, I am glad to be a preacher of the Word of God. And really, I wish I was better at it than I am. There are some men in the ministry I've mentioned that they're like that miracle of the oil being poured, that as long as there's a vessel, they can just keep pouring. And thank God for them. That's a gift God has given them. And thus, it's a gift to the whole body of Christ. We all enjoy that. But there's another miracle around that same time, and it deals with the barrel of meal, where that widow goes to it, and every time she goes to it, she thinks this is it. This is the last of the meal, and God just kept providing, and he kept sustaining, making the last of the meal last as long as they needed it. And that's more along the lines of my ministry. That's the type of preacher I am. I'm a bottom-of-the-barrel type preacher, and that's God's gift to me. And not all of us preachers are comfortable in our own skin, and we're not naturals in the pulpit. And that's not why the Lord calls a man anyway. The Lord calls a man simply to communicate some truths. And I want to be faithful to do that. But the Bible, speaking of the ministry, says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. You're not there, but let me read it to you. Paul says, "Thanks be unto God, which causeth us," those that are in the ministry, "to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved. And in them that perish," he clarifies, "to the one we're the savor of death unto death. To the other, the savor of life unto life." And so what he's saying there is that we that are in the ministry, we bring forth that savor of life to those that want the truth. But for those that don't want the truth, it's like a decaying carcass. You know, it's death unto death is what he says. And so he says, with all these different responses to the Word of God, he asks the question, who is sufficient for these things? Well, I know that I'm not, but the implication there in the passage is no one is. No one is. And so he says, we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. And so, yes, it's an honor to be in the ministry of the gospel of Christ and the Word of God. I'm thankful to have a place to preach. I'm thankful to have people to preach to. But I want to say that, as we get started, that I'm not giving you any new thing today. And there's no nugget that I've dug up. I want to come to you, just as Peter mentioned in 2 Peter chapter 1, to stir you up, maybe by putting you in remembrance of some things, You already know. You already believe. The Bible speaks about those who are settled on their lees. And it reveals those lees as being the dregs that just fall stagnant. And what it is it's a vessel that's not been emptied out. It's not been refreshed and filled up. And in that way, some believers are indeed settled on their lees. And so what we need from time to time is to be emptied out, that we can be filled up again. And we need to get stirred up. And one of the ways God reveals in His Word that we get stirred up is by being put in remembrance of things that we already believe, that we already know. Now, we're joined together by some powerful means, one being the Spirit of the living God. We are joined to Christ and to one another by the Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead. We're also joined by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. That is our justification. That is our reconciliation. That is our sanctification. We are sanctified together by His blood. But then there's something else that tightens up our fellowship with each other, and it is the truth. We are joined together by our belief in the truth. It's a tie that binds, and endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace involves that truth being emphasized. And so we're not talking about the spirit of unity. The spirit of unity, which is in this world, it'll take the truth and throw it out the window to make sure people can get along with each other and work together. But the unity of the Spirit, that's a different spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. And that unity exists largely because it is the truth that gets emphasized. And so coming here this morning, I'm just standing in agreement with the truth that our church already has accepted, and again, trying to stir you up, putting you in remembrance of the things we believe about the incarnation of Christ, about His descension from heaven, His condescension while He was here on earth, speaking of His humility, even His humiliation, then His ascension back to heaven, and His exaltation as our great high priest. And these are all doctrines that describe the pathway or the steps taken in order to accomplish redemption for us. And so these things I mention and highlight in the Scriptures today, I'm just laying out really the promotion of Jesus for the purpose of establishing refuge for us sinners. That's the subject today. The promotion of Jesus for the purpose of establishing refuge for us sinners. He is our refuge. The only refuge we who are under the condemnation have, And the only refuge that exists. God has provided this refuge. And so keep your Bibles handy. We're going to jump around this morning. And if you can't get there soon enough before we start reading, listen carefully, all right? Because we're not going to give you opinion today. We're going to show you what the Word of God says. But the message I want to preach, I call it Jesus Christ, the made man. Jesus Christ, the made man. And of course, I'm referring to what is called the mystery of godliness, revealed in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, where it says these words, God was manifest in the flesh. Now, folks, that's what the Bible says if you have the right Bible. Now, the rest of the versions change that. They take the word God right out of the text. And like I was saying last week, if that was the only reason I had to reject the modern versions, that'd be enough. But that's not the only reason. There's thousands of them, amen. And in the early part of church history, what you'll have is an agnostic movement where there is a denial, an attempt to deny that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Now, the mystery of godliness is going to involve both truths, Christ's deity and His humanity. And there would be a time in church history where there would be those that would start to try to deny His deity, meaning they tried to deny the fact that He is the Lord of all. Now, there are those today who embrace one truth against the other. They try to take one truth and disprove the other truth. In other words, they emphasize passages on the humanity of Christ to try to deny Jesus as God, or He is the Lord of all. And earlier, they tried to emphasize as being Lord to deny Him having come in the flesh. But clearly, when we read the Bible, we can see both are true. And there is no honest way to deny that it's clear what the Bible says. But here's where the confusion comes in, is people try to bring down these glorious truths to our level of understanding. David said in Psalms 139, he speaking about the greatness of God, he says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. And let's just face it, folks, when it comes to certain truths that are revealed in the Bible, you and I are just going to have to latch on to what the Bible says. We're not going to be able to wrap our minds around truths like the omnipotence of God. There is nothing down here that we can compare the power of God with. Amen. Omnipotence means He is all powerful and all power is His. I know that's what it says. I can't fathom what it even means. All right? God being omnipotent, we can look at the most powerful thing that is down here on this earth and it's not worthy of comparing to the Lord, because God's not just powerful, He is all powerful. God is omnipresent. That means He is everywhere present. And He is every when present. He is the great I am. Right now, He is in our present. Right now, He is in the past. Right now, He is in the future. What hasn't happened yet. And yet, He's outside time. He fills all time at the same time and is outside of time, not even being subject to time. How are we going to get a handle on that? We can't fathom that truth, but that's what the Word of God shows us. Now, the truth of Jesus Christ is that He has come in the flesh, and that involves both His deity and His humanity. And folks, as difficult as it may seem to try to wrap your mind around all that, it is clear in Scripture. And so what we're talking about is basic doctrine. And basic doctrine is vitally important, seeing that it frames our faith. And the bodily makeup of all sound doctrine is called the faith. In Jude chapter 1, verse 3, we are saved by grace through faith, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. We walk and we fellowship with God by faith, according to John 4, 23 and 24. And the only means by which we can please God is by faith, according to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. So we better make sure we're sound in the faith. Jesus, it is clear, the Bible says specifically, He made it all. And yet, it also says He was made flesh. Now, what you see in Scripture is that there are many man-made gods. But the ultimate truth is that Jesus is God made man. And that's what I'm referring to when I'm talking about the made man. The way that phrase gets carried to us today, it's usually descriptive of promotion within the recognized families of the mafia. When someone is made in the mafia, they're promoted to the head of the family. And I'm not trying to be disrespectful in comparison to that criminal, corrupt organization and their behavior, what we know as the mafia, but the real Godfather, God the Father, amen, He has promoted His Son to be the head of the church family, according to the New Testament. And an interesting thing I once seen in a study was a man that was claiming that the word mafia actually was Arabic in its origin, and it meant refuge originally. And it stood for an outfit that was a bold defender of the helpless. That's the way they started out. You know, however they degenerated in generations to come, that's the way they started out. But the Lord Jesus, He is our mediator. And He is our intercessor and our advocate, our bold defender and shield. And He suffered greatly that He might be such for us. And so beginning here in 1 John chapter 4, if you'll look down there at verse 1. 1 John chapter 4 verse 1. The Bible says, beloved, believe, what's the next word? Not, okay? Believe not every spirit. Christian, don't be gullible. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And what you notice right there is there's a false spirit behind these false prophets. And there are false messages that come from these false spirits. So you got to be on your toes. Verse 2. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. So the doctrine of the humanity of Christ, that is an important doctrine. And notice the proper confession is that Jesus Christ is come, which is speaking of His descent down from heaven. He has come. He came down from heaven to earth. He didn't start down here like the rest of us. The Bible distinguishes that clearly in 1 Corinthians 15. He is the second man. He is the Lord from heaven. And he came to earth. When he came in the flesh. That's called the incarnation. All right? When we say incarnation, those of you that are just getting in, that's what we're referring to. Verse 3. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Turn over to chapter 5, same book. And again, we're told not to be gullible, vulnerable to such deception. We're to use discernment, distinguishing what is true from what is false. And a point of discernment has to do with the truth of the incarnation. The Lord made flesh. Here in chapter 5, the same book, look down at verse 7. 1 John chapter 5, verse 7 says, for there are what? Everybody see that? Nobody's reading anything into anything. Amen. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are what? One. Now again, verse 7, this is a crucial verse in your Bible. And amen, it clears so much, and so much truth hinges on this verse right here. And it's a shame, folks, if you don't know this, that the modern versions either leave this one out or put a question mark in the margin saying it shouldn't be there. Again, that's another reason why you want to stick with that King James Bible. Don't let anybody tell you that we're making more of the issue than we are, amen. They just take 1 John 5, 7 out. And this is a crucial verse. Now, what it says there is there are three. So are there three? Yes. And it says that these three are one. So, you know, I can't wrap my head around that. See, you're going to go wrong trying. Here's what you know. There are three. The Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And you'll find in Scripture just a principle of unity. It's the way the Bible counts. Just like in marriage, you can have a man and his wife. It's two people. And God will say, they two shall be one flesh. And Paul the Apostle, talking about the ministry, says, he that planteth and he that watereth are one. Genesis chapter 11, God came down there at the Tower of Babel, and he said that population of people, he said the people are one. They're unified, they're one. So God is one, there is one God, he is three, the three are one, and this knowledge is too wonderful for us. Amen, we can't attain unto it, but we're talking about God here. Now, one thing that's for sure to me is, as I was saying for many weeks here not long ago, that I know there's a God just by viewing creation. I can walk outside, I can stare at the heavens at night, and I realize that this all came from somewhere. There was a first cause. And there is God, and Romans chapter 1 talks about that. But this truth of the Trinity is a matter of Bible truth. This is a matter of biblical revelation. In other words, I may know there is one God by creation, but I would have never figured out on my own that the one God is three, Father, Word, and Holy Ghost. That was a matter of revelation given to me from the Bible, because it is what the Bible says. And you just read one verse for yourself today. You didn't write it. I didn't write it. Amen. It is the written Word of God. There is the Father, there is the Word, there is the Holy Ghost. These three are one. There is one God. And that's obvious. Now, turn over to John. The Gospel of John. Go back to your left. Not 1 John, but the Gospel of John. Fourth book of the New Testament. And the title of the Word is the eternal title of Christ. And the Word speaks of His mission as He comes to reveal the Father. He is the Word. He is coming to manifest the Father unto men. And so as you're looking there at John chapter 1, the same writer opens with these words. John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, notice the next word, was the Word. So when the clock started, when the beginning began, He already was. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Now someone says, well, how can the Word be God and then be said to be with God? And the answer is, there are three in heaven. These three are one. There is the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and Christ is the Word. Look at verse 3. It says of Jesus now, All things were made by Him. There's no opinion here. That's what you're reading today. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. On down in the same chapter, look down there at verse 14. Verse 14. And the Word was what? And the Word was made flesh. Now here's why this is important. Because those that will try to deny the deity, the lordship of the Lord Jesus, will take truths that prove His humanity to try to deny it. And what I'm showing you today is that both are true. You don't have to choose between whether or not He was a man or whether or not He was the Lord. He was God manifest in the flesh. He was both God and man. The Word was made flesh. John says, He dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so for the purpose of the message this morning, I want you to focus on that word made today. John says the Word was made flesh. So speaking of Jesus as the made man, here's the first point. He was made flesh. He was made flesh. And this speaks to the basic Christian doctrine of the incarnation of Jesus the Word. As we read, in the beginning, He was with God, He was God. And then the Bible even pulls back the curtain in Psalm chapter 90, verse 2. And He says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hadst formed the earth and the world, before all that, He says, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. See, before the beginning, there was the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. There was the Word in the glory of His omniscience, the Word in the glory of His omnipotence, and He made the world. He made all things were made for Him, Colossians 1 says, and all things are upheld by the Word of His power. But then following the fall of man to sin, approximately 4,000 years later, He was made flesh. Now look back in the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 6, Zechariah chapter 6, and while you're turning, Isaiah chapter 49, written over 700 years before Jesus would be made flesh, prophesies of the Lord's servant. And it can be a difficult passage if you're not paying attention, because it begins to talk about Israel in the passage, and it's talking about him as a man, and he's going to deliver the house of Jacob, and he's going to deliver the nation of Israel for salvation. So again, it is Israel, God's servant, a man, going to deliver Israel, God's people, a nation. And so you wonder, what is it talking about? Israel saving Israel? Israel saving the house of Jacob? I thought they were all the same. And the fact is, the servant Israel is the prince with God. It is a man, and he is a polished shaft, in Isaiah 49, it says, who is taken from the quiver. Now the Bible speaks of children being from the quiver. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. And so here's the thing. God, through His prophet Ezekiel later, is going to show that He is seeking for a man. He says, I sought for a man that could deliver, a man that He said could be a hiding place, a man who was worthy to stand before God and stand in the gap and before the justice of God against sin and those who have sinned. And the Bible says, make up a hedge and deliver men from God's judgment. God was looking for that man that could stand before Him and keep Him from giving people what they deserved. And the Lord reports in Ezekiel, I found none. So what we read about is how God would bring about the salvation that was needed, He says, by His own arm. By His own arm. And so He likens this truth we call the incarnation to Him revealing His own arm for salvation. In other words, we needed a Savior to stand before us in the Lord. And as God's looking for a man, there is no man worthy to stand in the gap. So what God did was He rolled up His own sleeves and He went to work. And He becomes the man we need. And from His quiver, He pulls out a polished shaft like an arrow. And He reveals His mighty arm. And Isaiah 9 says, a child was born and a son was given. And that's the arm of the Lord being revealed for our salvation. The Word being made flesh. Jesus, God, made man. Here in prophecy of Zechariah 6, it says down there in verse 12, notice what it says. It says, and speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold the man whose name is the branch. Now notice, behold the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. So the prophecy of Christ as the branch speaks of him in his humanity having a family tree. And here the branch that's revealed as a man in Jeremiah chapter 23, the branch is, quote, the Lord our righteousness. And then you continue to follow the references as here he's the man back in chapter 3 of verse 8 in this same book here, Zechariah, the branch is the servant of the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, the branch is the king. And so again, you come to the first four books of the New Testament and you read of Jesus being emphasized by the Holy Spirit in the Gospel of Matthew. There's the branch, he's the king. And there in Mark's Gospel, he's emphasized in his humility as the servant of the Lord. He's the branch. And then Luke's Gospel will show you his humanity, tracing him all the way up to Adam in his genealogy. He is the perfect man. He is the sinless man. That's what's emphasized. And then you come to the Gospel of John, and he's emphasized as the Lord, as the Son of God. He's our righteousness. Here Zechariah sees the branch, who is the man. He's on the throne as king, and yet he's also called the priest on his throne. So he's a priest king. As the priest, he's the go-between, the daysman, the mediator between God and men and the man Christ Jesus. That's what he is as a priest, but he's the priest king. Now, Paul said this in Acts chapter 7 and verse 30, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because he hath appointed a day in which he'll judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. Talking about Jesus, he says, every man is going to be measured and judged by that man, by the Lord Jesus. Turn to Hebrews, get Hebrews chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 2, and follow me through the Bible today. A lot of this we'll just care about what it has to say. But the made man is first made flesh. He became a man. Second of all, he's made lower than the angels. Jesus is made lower than the angels. Now, we can't go back and forth between Psalms 8 and Hebrews 2, but suffice it to say that Hebrews chapter 2, which we're looking at together, is going to be making reference back to Psalms 8. A New Testament writer in Scripture is referring to Scripture from Psalms 8. If you understand that, you'll understand where we're going with this. But he's speaking historically of Adam in creation in Psalms 8. And Hebrews 2 is going to show how all that is referring to Jesus, the second Adam. And here in this reference, look at chapter 2, verse 6. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 6 says, it says, but one in a certain place testified. And he's going to be quoting Psalms 8 right here. Saying, but one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man? This is Psalms 8:4. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownedst him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. That's the end of the quote right there. That is Psalms 8:4 through Psalms 8:6, and he's going to give you commentary on it. The rest of the verse. He says, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. In other words, he's saying when it said all is going to be put under him, it meant all. And all is not yet put under him. That word yet is an important word. Amen. Every word in the Bible is, by the way. Adam, the first man, lost it all. But here's another man, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was what? Made. He was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. What is that speaking of? That is speaking of the condescension of Christ. Now look at Philippians. Go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Now, it will go on to say in that chapter, it became him to do that. It became Jesus, meaning it was becoming of him. He saw us helpless and hopeless in our situation, helpless in our sins, needing to be delivered. It was just like him. It was fitting. It became him to do what needed to be done. And that's what the gospel is. Now, speaking of his humiliation, third point, he made himself of no reputation. Jesus made himself of no reputation. Look at verse 4. Verse 4. It says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now see, that's the mystery of godliness, how God's manifest in the flesh, the Lord of glory, our Emmanuel, God with us. He would descend and he would become a man. Not only that, incredibly humbling is that the Lord become a man and he was a humble man. That's convicting. He made himself of no reputation. Look over at 2 Corinthians and get chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. To your left, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He was made flesh. He was made lower than the angels. He made himself of no reputation. Now the fourth point, speaking of substitution, that doctrine of substitution, fourth point, he was made to be sin for us. Jesus was made to be sin for us. Look at verse 17. Verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What a blessed transaction. Amen. He was made to be sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Go back to Philippians where you were a minute ago. I meant to tell you to hold on to that. Philippians chapter 2. Again, Philippians chapter 2. He goes to the cross, a substitute in our stead. He dies for all sinners. He dies for all sins. Not only that, he's made to be sin itself. He's punished for our nature of sin. God judged the curse of sin in the person of Christ. And we're told as much in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, where the Bible says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. All right? So your response is, thank God for the cross. Amen. He became a curse. He became sin. Amen. Thankfully, he humbled himself. By the grace of God, he tasted death for every man. That speaks of his sacrifice and substitution. It speaks of God's satisfaction. Here in verse 9 of chapter 2 of Philippians, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So go to Hebrews again. Get Hebrews chapter 1 this time. Hebrews chapter 1. And so based upon the humiliation of Christ, which we read about, God would exalt him. And when this happens, folks, you can see it just all starts going the other direction, right? I mean, he is above it all. Before he made everything, he was God. He was with God. Amen. He made everything and he upholds all things by the word of his power. After the fall of man, he's made flesh. And then he makes himself of no reputation, made lower than the angels. And then on the cross, he's made to be sin for us. He becomes a curse. He becomes the object of God's hatred and wrath on the cross for us. But it starts to turn around. Based upon that, God's going to raise him up. And that role of the servant who offered himself as a sacrificial substitute is going to become sin itself. But then here, God the Father makes him higher than the heavens. It says there in verse 1, and I love this passage, Hebrews chapter 1. If ever you have doubts about the deity of Christ, just concentrate and meditate on John chapter 1 and Hebrews chapter 1. There's so many other hundreds of passages, but concentrate on those passages. Here he says in verse 1, God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Who, speaking of Jesus, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Verse 4, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. That's a quote from Psalms 2. And again, here goes another quote. This is from 2 Samuel 7. I'll be to him a father, he shall be to me a son. And again, this comes from Psalms 97. When he bringeth in the first begotten in the world, he saith, let all the angels of God worship him. Amen. The Bible says, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. When Jesus came in the world as a baby, the Bible says, let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flame of fire? That comes from Psalms 104. But unto the Son, he saith, now follow this. But unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. That comes from Psalms 45. And what that is, folks, is that is God the Father calling Jesus the Son God. That's right there in your Bible. Amen. Go to Acts chapter 2 real quick. Acts chapter 2. Give me just a few more minutes here and we'll get you out so you can get something to eat. But Acts chapter 2, understand the condescension, what's involved in Jesus Christ and how he came in the flesh, what's involved in that. The Lord, the Word, subjected himself to time. He subjected himself to a location, a certain human limitations. He experienced things as God from the beginning did not experience. Down here as a man, he experienced hunger. He experienced thirst. He experienced weariness. He experienced emotional pain and trauma. He experienced death, even the death of the cross. The Lord of glory knows what it's like to get tired, to get hungry, to be thirsty, to feel betrayal, to feel disappointment. He so pleased the Father as a man. God has exalted him, made him higher than the angels, and set him down in his own right hand. Not only because his inheritance, he's his son, he belongs there, but now by merit, he deserves to be there. As a man, he earned the right to be right there at the right hand of God. He carried that. Look here at Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Acts 2:36, Peter's preaching. And he says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. You see, that's his exaltation. In other words, he left that spot, that exalted spot. He gave it up and came down here as a man and lived 33 and a half years sinless. But when he went to the cross, he sacrificed himself and he bore the judgment of God in his body, shed his blood to wash our sins away. 3 days later, he got up from the dead. Then he would ascend back to God the Father, where he's been made higher than the heavens, exalted and told to sit at the right hand of God, made both Lord and Christ. That's his promotion. His promotion how? As a man. That's his promotion as a man. That's who he was before he left. You follow? He is the Lord of all before he left heaven. When he goes back, now he's the Lord of all, not just by his divine nature, but because as a man, he deserves to be. The Lord has made him Lord and Christ, and is speaking of him as a man. All power has been given to him. It was his before, by nature. Now it's been granted to him by his inheritance and merit. He deserves it. And speaking of salvation, Peter said in 1 Peter 2, I won't have you turn there for time's sake, he is made the head of the corner. He is made our foundation. You're in Hebrews, right? Hebrews, look at chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Look at verse 14. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. He says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Verse 17, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Now to succor means he runs to our aid. He runs to our side. He gives us divine help as a bold defender of the helpless, because he's our refuge. He's able to succor us. Look at chapter 7, Hebrews chapter 7. And there in chapter 5 and 6, it speaks of how he was made a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And the order of Melchizedek, he's the priest king. Melchizedek was. He's the king of peace. He's the king of righteousness. And Jesus is the priest after that eternal order. Hebrews chapter 7, look at verse 25. Hebrews 7, 25. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now follow this, verse 26. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore. And so you can see, as we've mentioned before here on several occasions, this is a tall order when he says, this is the priest you've got to have. This is the one that's becoming of your situation. This is the one you need. And the next verse, chapter 8, verse 1 says, now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. See, this is the thought, folks, behind Jesus Christ, the made man. Again, making reference to the mafia, when somebody was made, everybody connected to that one. Now they had it made. And folks, because you and I are connected to Jesus Christ, we got it made. He was made to be sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God looked for a man. God looked for a man to save men from their sin, to save men from the consequences and the penalty of their sin. And that man couldn't be found. So God rolled up his sleeves and he revealed his own arm. And he became the man we needed. The Bible says in Isaiah 53, this was the prophecy over 700 years before he was born. Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Talking about the revealing of the arm of the Lord. The next verse says, for he, here's the arm of the Lord, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. And he goes on to talk about how he bears our sins. That's the arm of the Lord being revealed. It's revealed in this man, who's our hiding place, who is our refuge. Because here's the truth, folks, in a nutshell. There is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, and it is the man, Christ Jesus. And he's the only hope you have. He was made flesh, made lower than the angels, made himself of no reputation for the suffering of death, made to be sin for us, but then he was made higher than the heavens. He was made both Lord and Christ. He was made to be the cornerstone and foundation of our faith. He is God the Father's made man. And through him, we all got it made. Right now, he said, sit at my right hand, right where you deserve. And I'm going to divide up the world by where they stand with you. And folks, that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit going on right now. Where are you when it comes to him? He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. John the Baptist said, but the wrath of God abideth on him. The Bible says, Jesus speaking, he's condemned already because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. Straight as I can give it to you, honest as I know how to be, sincere as I can be right now, here's your choice. It is Christ or it is hell. Religion won't help you now. You can't save yourself. And there's not a man, there's not a group of men that can save you. There's one man. And he was God made man. He rolled up his arms and he revealed the arm of salvation, and it's his Son, Jesus Christ. And if there's never been a time when you received him as your Savior, you're lost right now. And today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Right now, don't put this off. Receive the Lord Jesus. I want to ask you to bow your heads for prayer. Father, I pray that you'll bless this time of invitation, God, that every one of us will make sure we're on the right side of him. God, help us to know him as Savior, to live for him and honor him and glorify his name. And if there's someone here, Lord God, they're not saved. They don't know him as Savior. I pray for their soul, Lord. Help them to realize, God, they're undone. They don't have time to spare. This thing's wrapping up. Their life is ticking off. And they need Jesus. It's urgent. God, I pray for them to see that today. I pray against anything Satan would use to blind their mind from that truth. Help them to see the truth today. Bear witness to the word that we've read together today. I ask it in Jesus' name. If you would stand, please, everybody.